That is my echo.
Good. Pashvayak, I'm learning this the Shabbos. Pashvayak is also Pashkalim. But Pashvayakel. So, you know, if you ever look at Divrei Torah for Pashvayakel, there are only two topics for Divrei Torah. Shabbos.
And Mishkan.
And the Marav Hetzavot and the Kiyor with Mena of the Mirrors. Okay? And the reason for that is because there's nothing new in there except for those two things. It's all repeated parts of Truma. If you learn Rashi, Parsha, it's really easy, right? After the paragraph for Shabbos, and then he says, "Kvar parashti nidvat mishkan melachto b'makom sabbatan." I already explained the donations and building the mishkan where they were commanded, and then Rashi's done. The question is why repeat it all, right? Why go through this long? We just had Parsha Truma where it says, Hashem tells Moshe, make this, make this, make this. And now we have this Parsha where it says, they made this, they made this, they made this, in exactly the same details.
Because the before you was the commandment, and now it's the actualization, right? That's what's
right.
Different? Okay, but right, you don't, why do you need that? Can't you just say, then they did all that.
Right.
They did all that stuff.
Right, because there's at the end of it's in Pekudei, there's a summary pasuk, right? But the chalakol of that mishkan omoed, and the work of the mishkan was finished. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael kekol asher tzivah Hashem Moshe, and b'nei Yisrael did everything that commanded Moshe. Ken asu, that's what was done. And why not just say that? Lots of times in the Torah will say that, right? Vayasu b'nei Yisrael kivar Moshe, vayas Aaron. Things like that. Why list it all? You go through it, it's actually seven times where it goes through the list of everything. Over and over again. We have part of Truma, where it says, make this, and here's the details. You're going to make the Mishkan, and the Aron, and the Menorah, and the Shulchan, and the Mishkan, and all that, with all the details. And that's 110 psukim.
So that's like that's the initial main one.
Right.
Right.
That's Truma Tzaba, beginning of Kitisa. Then Kitisa, there's a part of the paragraph where it talks about the Shemen Mishkan, the anointing oil. And it says, you will anoint the Mishkan and the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah and the Mizbeah. And there are four psukim. That's pretty short. Then when it talks about Bezalel being appointed, the commandment to appoint Bezalel, it says, and he will make the Mishkan and the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah and the Mizbeah and all that. And then Moshe comes back in Parsha Vayakel, beginning of the Parsha, and says, you know, people, this is what you're going to make. You're going to make the Mishkan and the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah and the Mizbeah and all of that, whole list. Then we have our Parsha where it says, and then they made the Mishkan and the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah and the Mizbeah and everything. And that's another 80 psukim, okay? That's Vayakel's 80 psukim. Not quite as long as Truma 100.
So we have this like graph like this with these two big peaks, kind of like.
Yes. And then it says they bring the everything to Moshe, and they bring the Mishkan and the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah. And okay, so the eight psukim just listing all the things they brought, and then Moshe actually assembles that together. It says, and then Moshe set up the Mishkan and put the Aron in, and put the Shulchan in, and put the Menorah in. That's another 17 psukim. That's a lot of repetition. Goes to. And then Moshe told them what Hashem said, and then they did it. Right. The short lists are less problematic. They're bothering me because they're short, right? He says, okay, go anoint this and build that. The Pash Kuday, where it talks about assembling it along with the Big Day Kahuna, it's long and repetitious, but let me take that stuff out of there. It's less problematic. I'm going to try to take notes so I know.
Here we go. Oh, was it the comma instead of a tough? I do that all the time.
Yes.
Yeah, I do that all the time.
But there, every paragraph ends with "Hasher tivah Hashem Moshe," because Moshe put together the Mishkan Kasher Tivah Shem Moshe, and they set up the menorah Kasher Tivah Shem Moshe. So we have this relentless repetition there, but it gets sort of a literary technique that emphasizes, okay, this was done exactly the way Hashem commanded it.
But basically we knew that then. Right, but there it seems like appropriate.
Okay, it's saying it over and over that every detail was done Kasher Tivah Shem Moshe, which is great. But it doesn't appear here in our Parsha. The 80 psukim here where it says, and then they made this, they made that. It doesn't say Kasher Tivah Hashem. That's in the summary, right? Kol Asher Tivah Hashem. But each one doesn't have that same sense of, the repetition doesn't have that sense of, okay, this has to be exactly like the way God commanded. So it's all redundant, right? So it's 80 out of 120. It's 2/3 of our Parsha are redundant. Save a lot of time. Now, I'm learning, so it's be short anyway, but it's a long time to do the same thing over again. So a lot of answers, right? Everybody asks the question. Why repeat it? So the Vilna Gaon goes Kabbalistic. Like that pun. Okay, this is a Vilna.
You like what?
I like the pun. Going Kabbalistic.
That's funny. I didn't think about that. Okay, I got it.
Okay. So this is the way the Adar Eliyahu says it. He named Lechat Mishkan Chazra Torah Sheva Pa'amim, right? It's repeated 7 times, the Chol Pran. Some of them in detail, some in general. V'hu l'horidol mirakia ha-shvi el ha'aret. This is the 7 times, so this is what it took to bring the Shekhinah down from the seventh heaven down to the earth. Well, echad hinicha roshim. Every time was different. So every one of these mentions here symbolizes a different point of bringing the Shekhinah down. And similarly, so to the lower 7 spherot that Hashem kind of comes down into the earth from, that's what the 7 times symbolizes. And that's really, if I can tell, a reference to the Midrash Tanhuma, which says about this. So I said, this is where it starts, that this is the accounting of the Mishkan, beginning of next week's parasha. It's similar to when it says, these are the names of Bnei Israel, beginning of the Sefer. Look how much Hashem loved the Mishkan. Hashem left the highest heavens and dwelt in the Mishkan. And Shimon says, the Shekhinah started out on earth, the lower world. Gan Eden. But as soon as Adam sinned, there's no longer a sense of the Shekhinah in the world. As soon as the next sin, Cain Hevel, killed Hevel, sin moves further away. Second Rakia. I have no idea what Rakia is. Amadar Enosh, you see, the fund of Discalcum and Ashani Mishlisi, so Enosh, the beginning of Abodah Zarah, then moves further away. Amadar Mabul, Vishkit Ako, the generation of the flood, Discalcum and Ashlisi, the Ravi, another layer away. The skin is moving further and further. Dara Flaga, the Migdal Babel, Nitzga'ab, Discalcum and Ravi, the Hamishi, moves up to the 5th level. Spilm and Kilkulu, the stone, Mistakim Yashishi, Hamish Yashishi, Amdu Amrafel B'Chavei Rav, that's Amrafel, Nimrod, the war with Abraham, Mistakim Yashishi Milashvi. So as history went on, the Shekhinah moves further and further away. Then, Amar Abraham B'Sigel Masim Tovim, Nimshacha Shekhinah Mishvi Yashishi. Abraham comes, starts spreading chesed in the world, Shekhinah comes back down. Yitzchak Mashcha, Yitzchak brings down another level. Yaakov, Chamina Chamishi, the Revi. Yaakov brings it down another level. Lady Beno, Revi, the Shishi, Kahat Ben Levi, the Shishi, the Sheni. Every generation of Bnei Israel come, they bring the Shina closer. Amram and Shina Mishon, Moshe, Yom Shukam Mishkan, Put Hashem Molet Mishkan. Moshe brings that back down. And that's the symbolism of coming down the 7 heavens.
But there, it's like interesting because we go from like nations doing things and having an effect to individuals doing things. Like, yes, Moshe was really good, but weren't there also some really bad people? Like, it feels very simplistic.
Yes, and I think that's the point about, you know, the idea that, about that, you know, that there was the 10 generations from Noah to Abraham, and Abraham got all their reward. But yes, you're right, that from the time of Abraham on, we switched from a global view of world history to a very local view. It is all about the Jews bringing the Shekhinah back in. And yet, part of the idea of Yom Mashiach and Achrit HaYamim is that, well, the whole world will come back to bring the Shekhinah in. But I have to say, Elcha Esek Benisterot, right? I have no idea what to do with Rakiyas and Sfirot and all that. But at least he's saying that this repetition brings a sense that the Mishkan was a process, that every step of the way represented part of the process of, bringing the Shekhinah into the world. That's what the Mishkan's there for. You know, and you can't read it as simple, and then it was done. If you read it that way, you wouldn't appreciate what went into actually building it. But making you stand there and listen to one thing after another makes you realize that it was deliberate. It was something slower there. You had to listen to the process because it was a process. And you still end up with a question, well, what is this Eilat Kutiv Mishkan, Kutiv Eilat Shmot B'nei Yisrael? What's the connection there? I don't know. Let's look at that. The Siv makes the point, which Parsha Nud is always made on Parsha Chayei Sarah. We look at the other repetition there, when Eliezer is told, you know, goes to find a wife for Yitzchak, and then he tells the whole story all over again in great detail. And the point is raised there that the repetition is there to highlight the differences. You're supposed to look at every little difference in words because it teaches you something there. And he says that's true here too. You should look at everything. This is the Emek Dabar. V'nei arichut ha-parshiyot, ma'aseh ha-kol miyutak. That this whole lengthy repetition is all redundant. We don't need that. V'met nimsa b'ma'aseh ma'at chidush b'ma'aseh. The truth is that in the ma'aseh, the act of making it, the story in our parsha, find ma'at chidushim, she'etz lilmud b'hem, that there are changes. It's worth learning from them, l'sha'a, but what happened then, u'l'darot, and lessons for us now, k'eshe yivar l'faneinu, as we'll see, and we'll give one example of what he looks at. U'chol gadol hu ditav bar kama, and it's a major, it's a general principle you should know, that the Gemara says, kol parshas nemra v'nishneit, any parsha in the Torah that's said and repeated, l'nishneit el b'shvil davar shenis chadesh bo. But it's being repeated in order to tell you something new. There's something there. That's, you should pay attention to the contrast. And the repetition is there to say, okay, this is almost the same, but here are things to look at. El Milvad Rimzeh Torah Shabbat B'Shinim Kalim. And besides that, there are all the little subtle sort of the sod level hints in the Torah that they're found in every single, and little changes. And he talks about whether it says it, and what it's, whether it's described as a choveret or a machberet. By assembling the Mishkan, which sound like the same word, why does it change? No. Or the walls in the Negba Teimana or Negev Teimana, where they use a hay there toward the south, in the south. Eshrim Keresh, Eshrim Karashim. Again, these little differences in the text between the words. They have meaning. And that God knows the secrets. There's nothing empty. You have to assume there's something there. Every single difference there, something to be learned from there. What to learn? I don't know. You have to assume there's something there. Rashi explains one difference, famous one, that the order is different. The Truma starts with the Aron and the Klei Mishkan, and then talks about the structure of the building. Our Parsha, when actually did it, when Vital actually organizes the building of it, he starts with the structure. Towards the covering of it, and then only then goes to the Kalim. That's right. Rashi puts it, Moshe Tzibi L'Betzalel, L'asot Chila Kalim B'Achra Tach Mishkan. Moshe commanded, as he was told, right, that Hashem tells him, you'll make this, you'll make the Aron, you'll make the Shulchan, and then afterwards the building the Mishkan itself. Amar L'Betzalel, Minak Olam L'asot Chila Bayit B'Achra Tach Masim Meisim Kalim B'Tocho. Exclamation point. Not a question. Right. You should make
it could be a question mark. It could be like a, like, isn't it the Minhag? Because then Moshe says, "Amar lo," like,
"Amar lo, kach shemati v'tei akash broken." No, this is the commandment I got. Parsha Truma, Aaron first. Amar lo, Amar le Moshe, and Moshe then says to him, "B'tzel kel hayita." Right, your b'tzalel means you were the shadow of, you must be the shadow of God. Ki bevadai kach tiva li akash baruch hu. Okay, because no, you're right. That's what you said. Clearly, what Hashem and the way the Masechta Dov explained that on that is that Moshe says clearly that's what God meant. That's what you're supposed to do. You're right. I didn't understand it. That Moshe leaving us so Betzalel Gila Lo. Moshe, he was may have been told something, but Betzalel had a better sense of the meaning, the symbolism, how you're supposed to think about this. That's what Betzalel did. And this is, the Tziv explains one of these small differences, a very similar to that kind of idea that the our pasuk says, rather the description describing the ephod specifically talks about the rings that are holding holding the choshen, the breastplate, onto the ephod, the apron there. Those rings are, they're chains that are sharshrok gavlut, chains of the border. And the tzivoy in Bashi Truma, when it's actually, Hashem says, this is what you'll make, b'yarno mikra echa ketiv sharshot migbalot, that the chains were, so this is gbalot, the chains on the border versus making the border. Difference between gavlut and migbalot, I don't know. The tziv says, the kedusha had a choshen rabba mishal epo, that the choshen was more holy. And the wording change was Lamdina Shakshirim Hayula Sotam Lashem Eifod, that the commandment was that they were the border of the Eifod, meaning they were part of the Eifod. You consider them part of the Eifod, you consider the chains part of the Choshen. Well, they call them between, we miss the difference there. So you can do it either way. B'tzal Asa Kol Lashem Choshen. B'tzal, his intention was that the chains were part of the Choshen, and an increase in their Kedusha. Sharing the Eifod Gam Ken, they're part of the Eifod.
So here and we're saying that like before when we first learned it was like Moshe is saying here's what God says, and when they're doing it we're seeing how it was actually done. That may have been a little bit different,
right?
Then
what they did was the same. The kavana that went into it may have been different.
He did the same thing, but it was
like
a different
kavanah. Same thing, but say no. Amos, I understand what you're saying. This is what you're describing it. But really, these chains, if we were doing it, we should consider the change part of it be part of the choshen. We want to increase our kedusha here. The kavanah means something, right? That the difference is there represents the fact that it's a greater understanding of the meaning of the Mishkan. Everything is symbolized, as Zohar Hakim says, in the cottage industry and finding the symbolism there. Tzal got that. Moshe knew what to build. Tzal understood why. That's the tzal. You have Hirsch, I have his Hebrew translation, explains that that's part, basically what the repetition tells us, that the builders had to have deliberate understanding of what they were doing and had to have that in mind while they were doing it. They didn't just take the instructions and build it blindly. They learned. This is Rav Hirsch, translated from the German, so it's really long. So we understand why it goes through it, and he counts three long repetitions. In this, we will understand it. In this, Mishkan Kulo, Al Kochela Kelakav HaPratim, we understand the Mishkan and all of its parts, Na'uda Liot Mashma'ut Smalit, has symbolic meaning. Every detail there had some kind of symbolic meaning. The menorah symbolizing Torah Baal Peh, the Aron with its crowns, Torah Shevatav. Ach ein davar yachol l'shamish k'semel, but nothing can be a symbol. Elim kin tachno oto b'yodin. If tachno oto b'yodin, it was actually meant that way from the beginning. Asu oto b'kavanat chila l'matarato smalit. They had to make it for the symbolic purpose. They had to have that in mind when they're doing it. Nizkar Onu, you should also remember, Shafilo Sefer Torah, the halakha of the Sefer Torah is, Talui b'kavarat ha-sofer. Usually the Sefer Torah depends on the intention of the mindset of the person writing it. When he's writing it. Okay, and Sefer Torah is Kedusha Sefer Torah. Therefore, Sefer Torah is only holy. Rakim Nichtav Shem Kedusha Sefer Torah. It has to be written as a Sefer Torah. The Pisha So, the Pnesha Sofer Koteva Shemot Kedushim, Haskarot, that before the Sofer writes every single Shem Hashem, Uchiav Lomar, Lola Pachot Lekaven, he has to say, rethink the Shem Kedusha Hashem. You have to have that in mind when you're writing it. Otherwise, it's not a Sefer Torah.
So, like, let's say somebody for, like, academic purposes was like, let me copy over this ancient document. It wouldn't.
It would not have a Kedusha Sefer Torah. That's exactly right. The one that matters. So, Sefer Torah, we are kol kach v'dato machshavato shel sofer, and it's so dependent on that. I just Sefer Torah shekatvo min yisarev. If it was a heretic, someone who didn't believe in the Kedusha of the Sefer Torah, wrote it, it should be burnt. No Kedusha at all. It's not just a thing. It's the intention going into it. Beyond this car, we also need to remember, Mishkan, Aron, Shulchan, Menorah, Yireel, Tukadim, and all that. Even since all the parts of Mishkan, had a physical use, Balei Shimush Yom Yomi, had quotidian purpose.
That's a great use of the word.
All right. I got quotidian, Yom Yomi. Right. In other words, you could have said, okay, the menorah is there for light. Fully was there to command the lab like any other. Hariyash Achat Kama Vakama. So therefore, even more so, Haitatliyak Tachanonam Hatmalit, that you had to really have the intention of making it for the symbolic purpose. You have to think about the Kedusha involved. Right? It's not there. It's not made for light. And they'll be making it. Couldn't be just, okay, I'm making a lantern. I'm making this symbol of the light of Torah that's going to spread through the world. So the intention of the people making it for his purpose, for its symbolic purpose, that was important. So, according to our opinion, so the repetition of the making it in all of its detail tells us, once who did the work, Moshe Hamidu Lenegede Nehem Tadir at Ofane of Ophia at Ophia Kadosh. Is it Ophi there?
Ophi is like yeah, but it could also be like the style or not like
okay.
Fashion. I mean that's like the modern word.
Yeah. But... I mean it's kind of that that they had to always keep in mind, just like writing a Sefer Torah, they had to keep in mind the Kedusha style, okay, the Kedushiness of it. The Heiligkeit, I assume is what the German would have been, of what they were making. That wasn't just a table to put bread up. There was Kedusha there. And you're repeating it over and over again, because when they did it, it wasn't, okay, just following instructions. But they did it with the same deliberation that Moshe had learning about it. That's the point, that the intent of the craftsman mattered. They weren't just assembly line robots doing it. They probably could identify crosswalks and traffic lights. Okay, and so that this sort of a literary technique of writing it over and over again, and then they did this, and then they did this, and then they did this, emphasizes that fact. That's what happened with that. It wasn't just by a subbenish, they went and did what Moshe said. They did it. They thought about it. Everything mattered.
That kind of works with what we said before about the process of it, right? That was an achieve. Like, because I think even though it's not Kabbalistic, it's still the sense of like slower, intentional.
Yes. Yeah. I'm saying that all these things I'm saying all really are reflecting the same underlying idea. That just like building a Mishkan required doing it deliberately, because it was the process of making this. You can just say, here are the instructions, they did it. So too, when we're listening to it, the Torah is telling us, you're not going to sit down and listen to every single detail here, because every single detail matters. The Ramban adds another aspect to that, similar as well as Ramban. The Torah repeats it five times. He's not counting the paragraphs where it sort of talks about it, the anointing and the Betzalel. But misspeak b'chol inyan, and because it would have been enough to say, why not just say that, right? Same question we've been asking. And he starts that, and end with, v'yibarach et Hashem, Moshe gave a bracha, okay. That the bracha should rest on all your work. He wants to say that Moshe mentioned everybody. Everyone brought something. Everyone made something. But his bracha to them was to give everyone a bracha. Everyone had a part to play. Every single piece. Okay, I'd like to thank everyone who made this possible. We have Moshe from, Yanko from Sheva Yehuda, who made the lower left leg of the Shulchan, etc. Can you convince Bazesh that everyone donated something to this work? And then he goes through every single detail. That all the workers did something. I think what I'm saying is that Moshe's bracha was to list the tasks that each one did. He said, I gave a bracha to everyone that what you did was important.
It's kind of like so what we do like a Chanukah Sabbais or something, you say, well, thank you to everyone who made this possible. And then you start, this person did this, and this person did that.
Yes, that's exactly what that was. And that's what part of Vayakko is like watching the credits at the end of a movie, right? You go through it, and now you know who the best boy was and the grip and the gaffer and the
So Abba, now you need to have the music playing when you're laning.
Like the final credits. And I just quoted this article here from the New York Times. Formatting better on there. That credits balloon that Iron Man had more than 3,700 names. And each of them were important. And these are all on there because of union rules that you have to know who is the one who built the each part of the set, and that everyone. So if you're reading Parsha Vayakel, if you were Bnei Yisrael afterwards who's reading the Parsha or listening to Moshe say this out, they can point to say this verse. This is what I did.
So even though there's not names, they knew you knew it was you.
Job. Right? You can say that. I did that. I was part of that, right? And same thing, Pekuda lists the amount of gold that was given, silver and all that, because everyone can say, I don't have gold, but I wove two sheep, right? I was sanding with hand tools, right? None of those fancy power tools you kids have today. We had to use flint rocks to sand down the crush in. That, I would say, gets back to the connection to the original Tanchuma. There's a connection between Eilef Gudei Mishkan and Eilef Shemot Bnei Yisrael. Those two go together. Okay? So Rashi starts out, what's Eilef Shemot Bnei Yisrael? These are the names. Rashi points out that the names were important. Even though they were named, Rashi says back in Sefer Bereishis, the children of Yaakov who were coming down to Egypt. Hashem goes back, counts them, names them all. They all had names when they came to Egypt. Right? To those who Hashem loves them, that they're like the stars, that Hashem brings them in, the stars in and out. You say, stars all have an individual name. So too, Bnei Yisrael all had individual names. They were individuals. Everyone had their own role to play. Yisachar Ramah about the census in Bamidbar. Then Lamashi used Kor Hakatuv L'Chol Echad Ve'Echad B'Shmel. That the pasuk mentions everyone by name. Yechasu B'Shavek, and they all are. You have to mention their ancestry equally, just like in the beginning, in Shemot, Kikulam Bamala, Kikulam Shavim Bamala, because every individual has equal worth. Someone's worth more than someone else. Malakal Echad Yifredi Mala Chavero, but they're all different. Just like the stars, which are separate, which had different, different qualitatively, but all equally valuable. Everyone has been named, counted individually. That's Ela Shemot Bnei Israel. Well, it says about that, that the people as a whole had a name. They were Bnei Israel as a whole, and Parsha Shkalim tells us that individually we're not whole unless we're part of that. Right? Everyone only gave half of the shekel. But that's not what we're talking about here.
Chasid HaShekel was last week's Parsha.
It was in Parsha Kitisa, but this is Parsha Shkalim where we read it again. We read it as part of the Maaseh here. Just to remind us that, okay, Purim's coming, you have to donate your shekelim because we have to start the cycle for Pesach.
Oh, right. Well, because next week is Rosh Chodesh. We read the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh. Okay.
Right.
Oh, okay, fine. So we've done it before, but now we're doing it again. And this is,
As Parsha Shkalim itself. Right. So if I was setting up the Parshiyot, I would have Kitisa always fall out in Parsha Shkalim, so we're going to have to get two separate Torah. But they didn't ask me. It always comes out pretty close.
It's really close.
You could jiggle it a little bit to have it work, but that's it. So we'll have to remember to take out two separate Torah, but that's okay. But so Parsha Shkalim is we are all one.
Wait, why do you take a two Sifrei Torah? Why can't you just roll back? It's not that much further, is it?
The minhag is, right. You could if you only have. The minhag is not to do that. The minhag is to take out two Sifrei Torah if you have two Sifrei Torah. That makes perfect sense because it's so close, but they didn't put me in charge. So that's not what we do. Yeah, if you only have one Torah, then go ahead and roll it. It's not that far. And probably faster, just roll it. Anyway, as I say here, the in kan makom laharia. We're not going to go into that part. Because Parashat Vayakhel says that everyone's different. It's a wonderful Shemot Rabbah on that. And that pasuk about the stars. Yeshaya says, and takes out the stars in their multitude and calls them all by name. Then the Tehillim that we say in Pesukei Zimra is that is Kulam Shemot Yikra. Stars are all called names, plural. If you come with Shnei Ketuvim Elo, how can you do both things? Are they called one name or lots of names? The answer is as Kadosh Baruch Hu Mevakeh Lekrotom Ke'Echad Hu Korei Kulam Shem Echad. Hashem treats the stars again as a metaphor for Bnei Israel as a whole. Then they all have one name. It's all Knesset Yisrael. Do Koreil Ko Echad VeEchad, but Hashem could call everyone individually. B'Shmo Koreoto has everyone has their own name. Ne'amar B'Kulam Shemot Yikra. They're all called names plural. They have both. So that's what this is. So we start the parsha. Shemot Bnei Yisrael. Everyone's different. Everyone has a different potential, different abilities, different things to contribute. Our parsha turns that into a purpose. This is what they did. Now Bnei Yisrael, instead of just being potential, now they become this. They actually achieve that potential, and everyone contributed. And that's what the repetition teaches us. As the Sforno puts it, "Techa kol dat mishkan olaved." Thumbs up. "Vayasu Bnei Yisrael kol asher tiv Hashem hapula kula al shlei muta na'asal de kol Yisrael." All the work of building Mishkan was done by Israel as a whole. He kastam hidnavdu mamon, because some of them donated money, kastam asu melacha, and some of them donated time, v'nidvat libam, as far as they were able, asot rutzon konam, everyone doing Hashem's will. Everyone had a part to play. Everyone can point to the part and say, that was my part. And that's what Sefer Shemot is all about. Bond's introduction to the Sefer, it's all one united Sefer. Mityached Sefer, we look at the theme of the book of Ela Shemot. Inyan HaGalut HaRishon starts with the original exile, and Exar Beferush that was decreed, the Bugulami Meno, and then redeemed from it. V'chein Chazar B'Tchil B'Shemot Yordei Mitzrayim. So it starts with the names of those who went down. V'Sparam Afal Pi Shekvar Nechtav Lo. As already said, they were individuals. Nigalut and Enu Nishlam, and that exile isn't over Ad Yom Shuvam Makamo until they come back to where they started. The Malat Avotam Yashuvu until to the Malat, the level of their ancestors. Meaning what? Shabo Har Sinai Vatsu Mishkan, and that when they came to Har Sinai, they built the Mishkan, B'Shav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'Shishra Shekhinah Tov B'neihem, and the Shekhinah comes back to them. They are the ones. Avram doesn't bring the Shekhinah down. Yisrael doesn't bring the Shekhinah down. B'nei Yisrael bring the Shekhinah down to earth. As Shavuot Malot Avotam, then they achieve the level of the Avot, Sheyu Sod Elka Ale Ohalehem, that the Shekhinah was there, the sense of the Shekhinah in that tent, the Hem Hem Merkava. The Avot were the Merkava. They were what carried the Shekhinah in the world, and B'nai Yisrael became the Merkava when the Mishkan was built. But as the Nechshvu Geulim, that's when they were redeemed. That's when they were back. We fulfilled the purpose of being Eilu Shemot B'nai Yisrael, going down to Egypt, becoming a nation of these many parts that come together. The Chayin Yisrael, the Sefer Zeh, so this, the Sefer is over. B'Shemot Inyan Mishkan, so it ends with the building Mishkan. With Kvod Hashem Maleh Tov Tamid, and now Hashem's presence is always there. We all have a role of bringing the Shekhinah down to earth, and therefore we all deserve a mention in the closing credits. And that's what Vayakra is. We are reading the credits and saying everyone matters, everyone has a part in this process.
I wonder, like, I'm very bothered by Kitisa with the Egel HaZahav. I know, like, God was bothered by it too, so I know it's not me. But, like, trying to understand where that fits into this, because on one hand, we're saying, like, they were so holy, and we're saying here, like, they were completing this process, and just, like, they were as chavivim as their, you know, as the Avot that went down to Mitzrayim, and the Mishkan is this, like, wonderful, like, we talk about this, like, this process of bringing the Shekhinah back down and returning to this, like, holy state, and at the same time, I feel like there's this, like, elephant in the room. I don't know.
Right. Like, so what if I would understand it. When I said the Egel HaZahav, that's what the Sforno does, is that you've heard me say that before, that if you were looking at an Egel HaZahav or looking at the Kruvim, you would be able to tell the difference, which was right and which was wrong. But the Egel HaZahav was an attempt to build the Mishkan. They had a vision of the Yoke Yechezkel, right? He saw Kruvim carrying the Merkava, and they were human being, the ox, the lion, and the dragon. I translate Nachash there. Okay, and they're all the symbolism, and that, you know, there were Kruvim all over the Mishkan. And again, it wasn't that, we're not making images of God, they're meant to be images of the Merkava, which are the people, right? B'nai Yisrael are Yehuda's the lion, Reuben's the person, Dan is the dragon, Ephraim is the ox. Yeah, there we go. But they're building, that's what they were trying to build. They were trying to build Kruvim that were going to be basically the Aron, that was going to be their symbol of bringing the Shekhinah down. What made it bad is that Hashem didn't command it. They felt it, and they wanted to have that. And they knew it was going to happen, that they were going to have something, right? That right after the Aseret Dibro, Hashem tells them, okay, don't make your own images of holy things, Rashi says, you know, because you're going to get a commandment about Kruvim, and you're going to have that, that's fine. That's what's going to, the Aron is going to go before you. That's the let Yishel Yilchu Lefaneinu. And some
they
of them
say like Elohecha Yisrael, like the language they use,
right,
is not like
limited. That's a limited number of people who said that, right? The 3,000 out of 600,000 who actually obeyed Avodah Zarah. Most of them were not.
Mm-hmm. Most of them. So were, really, like, it wasn't the right thing, and they should have listened. But it wasn't like it was sort of like, okay, now you, like, now we're ready for it. Now I'm going to give it to you. Kind of.
And that's, it's, you know, it's very similar to the Chet of Nadav and Avihu. who tried to bring the fire that wasn't commanded. That's the way I would look at it, right? They're just overwhelmed with the spirits of Matan Torah, and they need to hold on to it with something. And that's okay. Hashem will give that something to them. But they need Hashem needs to command it, because otherwise they're making their own religion out of it. And that's going to turn into a Avodah Zarah. That's dangerous.
So here, like, they really were returning to this, like, high level. They really, it wasn't like they were deep in, like, deeply involved in Avodah Zarah, and now they're suddenly holy again. It was like, no, they've always been at that level. They just didn't know what to do with it, or they didn't.
Right.
Okay.
And you can see that either way. You know, whether you see the Mishkan as a response to the Egel HaZahav, that fine, you need this, so I'll give it to you. Or even if it was, you know, it was meant to be there beforehand. That's the Machlokes Rashi and Ramban, right? Whether the mitzvah, the tzivui of the Mishkan was before or after the Egel. Either way, it's still true. Was the Egel a response to the awareness of the Mishkan? That we're going to make a Mishkan, but now Moshe's not here. We can't do it, so let's go do it ourselves. This is like peanut butter and jelly for Shabbos. That's not a bad thing.
Right. That's a good example.
Okay. Even if it was wrong. Right? Peanut butter and jelly Shabbos could have gone terribly wrong, right? They, instead of carefully opening peanut butter cans, they light the house on fire because they're trying to cook.
Did you see the pictures in the book? They made a pretty big mess. And like, okay. It's pretty bad.
That was a mess. But it, right, and you know, I always, since you didn't finish the Martian, I would say that the same plot as peanut butter and jelly for Shabbos, exactly the same story.
Oh yeah. Okay. Maybe I should read it again. If they have it here.
Well, you know, because you read peanut butter and jelly for Shabbos. But that's the way I would look at the Egel HaZahav.
So here, okay, because I guess I was having trouble feeling. Like, why are they being treated so nicely? Like, they just did something really wrong. I feel like there should be some level of, like, no, things are not okay. But it's like, no, things are great. And we love you so much.
Well, that's the negotiations that Moshe does with Hashem in those 40 days before the second Luchot, where Hashem starts out saying, okay, I'm destroying Moshe. Moshe says, please don't do that. So Hashem says, fine, but we'll let you guys go into Israel. That's fine. But no, I'm not going with you, right? There'll be no connection with me. You guys are on your own. I promise the land. Fine, you go land. You figure it out. I'll go find some other people. Then Hashem says, no. And that's, again, that's the negotiation back and forth. Is please forgive them. And then sort of the new terms of the contract. With the Shoshay Midot, Hashem is Rachum, and that, so that the Chena Egel is never fully forgiven, right? That says Biyom Pekarati Karati Yitzchad Atam. Every time something happens, there's a little bit of Chet Egel in there. They still bring the Hashem still allows them to bring the Mishkan down. So you're right. This does end on a completely happy note.
No, but in a way, it's such a reinforcement of the Yad Gimel Midat Rachamim, because it's like, yeah, I was about to do that, but we can, you know, we can fix this. We can make peace again. Like,
right.
In a way, it really strengthens that, because it's like, wow, like Hashem really does love us, even though we did something we weren't really supposed to do, and He's willing to bring us back here. Okay.
Oh, that works. I'm going to stop this morning.
Okay.